firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
If Jesus was without sin and had no need for repentance, then why would he need to be baptized? It's a great question, and one that our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, was asked more than once throughout his lifetime in ministry. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. Today, Dr. McGee answers that question and tells us why this issue is so important in his message titled, Why Jesus Was Baptized. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today for this great message from God's Word. Before we get started, I have just enough time to share a couple of letters from fellow listeners. First, we hear from a young man in Malawi. I am 18 years old, and I write because I'm looking to find someone who can help me figure out what it means to be a true Christian. I call myself a Christian, but I don't know if I really am one. Sometimes I read the Bible, but I fail to apply what it says. As a result, I doubt if I will ever understand the Holy Bible and do what it says. I try my best to resist temptation, but at the end of the day, I end up a sinner. Please help me with how to understand the Bible with all my heart and obey it. I want to be new and ready for my Lord when he comes. I'm always afraid to hear or talk about hell. I don't want to go there. Please, I need your guidance. I desire a real Christian life. Isn't that an honest and wonderful letter? You know, it's obvious that the Lord's working in this boy's life. If you think about it today, would you pray for this listener and for the wonderful producers and field workers who answer all of these letters? Next, we have a letter from a listener of our Gondi language broadcast named Ramesh. Before coming to the Lord, our family life was filled with troubles and misunderstandings. There was absolutely no peace, and there was no love between my wife and I, as we were always quarreling. Because of this, my life became so difficult that there were times I wanted to commit suicide. During this time, we met a pastor that gave me a flash drive from your office. It contained several messages from the Word of God. The messages have been a great blessing to my entire family, and it has filled our house with peace and joy. We also have been able to learn more about God and come closer to Him and have a personal relationship with Him. We praise God and thank your team for providing us with such a useful device that helps us to listen to God's Word anytime, anywhere. Kindly uphold us in prayer. Well, join our world prayer team and pray for listeners like these and others all over the world. To sign up and learn more about our vision to take God's whole Word to the whole world, visit ttb.org/pray. And let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless your word as it reaches into hearts and homes around the world. Open our eyes that above all else we might see Jesus. In his mighty name we pray. Amen. Now here is the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Why Jesus was baptized. There has been much speculation as to the identity of the two witnesses that are mentioned in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. You will find if you go back even to the early church, they were beginning to speculate on these two. I added to the confusion by making a rather new suggestion. I think there's general agreement, at least pretty well general agreement, that Elijah is one of the two witnesses. But there is no such unanimity of thought relative to the second witness. And we suggested the other evening that it could be John the Baptist. I do not want to insist on it because we need to face up squarely that the book of Revelation, God's Word, which is a revelation of Jesus Christ, an unveiling, does not identify these witnesses for us. And we might be wise in leaving it just there, because we cannot know categorically, We cannot state it dogmatically that the two witnesses are so-and-so, for the Word of God does not say that. But I have submitted, and when I pick up Revelation, I intend to go into detail of why we believe that he is the second witness. But take a look at John the Baptist. And we take a look at him, and there's been no speculation, because he is identified very clearly for us in the four Gospels. He was the baptizer of the Lord Jesus Christ. If for no other reason than that, that would give him a niche in the great catalog of the heroes of faith. And you and I must know John the Baptist, or at least know something about John the Baptist, to know why the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Now, the early church, candidly, did not seem to insist on a mode of baptism. Well, I know immediately somebody says, well, I've got evidence that the church over in Ephesus immersed. And somebody else says, well, I've got evidence that the church in Rome sprinkled. And somebody else says, yes, and I have evidence that the church in Asia Minor poured. And may I say that all of you are right. Because you will find that the early church did not insist, apparently, on a mode, on a particular mode. But the early church did insist on the proper person performing the rite of baptism. And that today is not insisted upon at all. And I think probably rightly so. But in the early church, they were very careful that the right one did the performing. And you'd be amazed the number of believers in the early church who wanted one of the apostles to baptize them. Now, John the Baptist was the one chosen of God to baptize Jesus. That in and of itself is of tremendous significance. And I want to put the TV camera of attention on him for a moment, that we might understand why our Lord was baptized. I submit to you that he was a remarkable man, and the Lord Jesus will corroborate that statement. When there was some criticism of John the Baptist, and it looked as if he might himself be in the place of offering that criticism, which he did not, but he made this statement, among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. May I say to you, that is a glorious compliment coming from the lips of our Lord to this man, John the Baptist, that among those that are born of women, and that'll take us all in, there has not arisen one that's greater than John the Baptist. You cannot go back in the Old Testament and find anyone that's greater than John the Baptist. You may find some as great, very few. And since then, you will not find many, just those that are born into the kingdom, our Lord says, are greater than he is today. But up to that time, he stands head and shoulders above the others. So will you look with me at this man, and as we look at this man, we'll see why our Lord was baptized. First of all, we want to look at his message. Second, we want to look at his manner. And third, we want to look at the man himself. First of all, will you look at the message of John the Baptist? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that was his message. It was a brief message, and that apparently was all that he had to say. I think that you need to put down as a capstone on this the words that Luke records in the 16th chapter of Luke, the 16th verse. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, there is a belief today that the Old Testament concludes with Malachi, And then you have an intermission of approximately 400 years, and then you pick up with the New Testament with John the Baptist, and now everything is new. May I say to you that the Word of God does not present it that way at all. You do not have that hiatus between the Old and New Testament. Those of you that are following us in the book of Daniel know that I've been putting a great emphasis on the 11th chapter, and for just one purpose, and that's to show that the Old Testament does bridge the gap between the Old and New Testament. It does it with prophecy, but you have a detailed account of the great events that take place after Malachi unto the appearance of John the Baptist. So that there is actually not the ending of the Old Testament with Malachi, but there is the ending of the Old Testament with John the Baptist. Luke says that up to John the Baptist, and therefore the break comes with him. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And may I say this to you? It may be a shock to some folk. John the Baptist was not in the church. He is not in the church today. He made that very clear. When they asked him about himself, he said, I do not have the bride. I am not part of the bride. The bride is the church. I am a friend of the bridegroom. That's altogether different. I tell you, you ask any bridegroom if there isn't a difference between his bride and his best man. And yet there are a great many people today want to put John the Baptist in the church. Well, my beloved, John the Baptist is not part of the church. John the Baptist is an Old Testament prophet who walks out onto the pages of the New Testament, and his message makes that clear. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a message of repentance. And the repentance was to a nation that had turned its back on God. Even their religious leaders were far from God. So far from God that when the king was born, they didn't show enough interest to go down to Bethlehem to make an investigation to see whether he was there or not. They were not concerned at all in that. And yet they would have told you, those very men, that they believed the Old Testament scriptures. They were far from God. And so John the Baptist is sent on the scene, and his scene, and the scene that he appeared in is an apostate nation that had had a revelation from God. They had the Old Testament, and his message is, repent. And that message of repentance was to a people who were going one direction, and now he says to them, I want you to start going another direction. If you want the word repentance in a nutshell, he's saying this to them, get ready for the king. He's in your midst, and you're not ready for him. Get ready for the king. Think again. Return to God. That's the meaning of repentance. You have been departing from him. You've been going the wrong direction. Right about face now and start going to him. And if you'll start to him, you'll meet him because he's in your midst. Now that was the message of John the Baptist, and he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he mean, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? He meant simply this, and he could only have meant this. He never defined the term. And when the Lord Jesus picked up that same message and started out, he never defined the term. Our gospel record gives no instance of where the Lord Jesus or John the Baptist gave a message in which they said, we're going to explain to you the meaning of the term kingdom of heaven. You've got to wait till you get in theological seminaries today to find those things. The people that he spoke to understood exactly what he meant. And they understood that it was everything that the Old Testament had said about a kingdom that was coming. One in David's line was coming to set up a kingdom. And when he said it's at hand, He meant it's in your midst, and it's in your midst in the person of the king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And the king is in your midst. And he's here. And you are to repent, because the kingdom of heaven, everything prophesied in the Old Testament, is now being headed up by the one that the Old Testament said would come, even the king. The sad story is they rejected the king. They finally crucified him. Now, John the Baptist, if you please, as he appears on the scene, has just this one message, and this one message alone. He had no other message. Now, will you notice not only his message, but his manner? And here again is where he was very different. Will you listen to this? Verse 3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist was a prophet. But he was not only a prophet, he was a subject of prophecy. The Old Testament had prophesied of him. And Matthew here gives a passage from Isaiah. And it is a passage that you and I might have passed over. There's another passage that speaks of him. It's the last book of the Old Testament, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse. "Behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Malachi said, before the king comes, God's going to send his Western Union messenger boy. "Behold my messenger." And he's to come to prepare the way for the king. He is to be the one that is to be a prophet. And he's going to prophesy from a very unusual place, out in the wilderness. He went way out yonder in the wilderness and said, "You come out here." And believe me, they went out to him. We're told all Judea went out to him. Jerusalem, which I think indicates only some in Jerusalem, went out to him until finally they heard that the crowds were flocking to him, and then the religious rulers poured out to see him. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was a priest. He belonged to the family of Levi. His father, when the announcement was made of his birth, was serving as a priest at the altar of incense. The last of the prophets was a priest, but he was a priest who never served in the temple. May I say to you, the very manner in which he came is an evidence that God had rejected that temple. Because the very man that had a privilege and a right to go serve in that temple, and what an advantage point to make an announcement of the coming of the king, but God sent him out into the wilderness. And he never even spoke from the temple area. God had rejected that temple, and his messenger, in his very act of going to the wilderness, is carrying out that rejection. He's the last of a prophets, a priest who never served in the temple. The first of the prophets was Samuel, and he was not a Levite, but he served in the temple, even as a little boy. What a difference between the first prophet and the last prophet. The first prophet, Samuel, speaks from the temple, but he's not a Levite. The last prophet is a Levite, but he never speaks from the temple. But John baptized, and people came and were baptized, and the people confessed their sins. It was a baptism under repentance. And then he saw coming to him finally the religious rulers. And will you notice his attitude toward them? Apparently John had never read the book, How to Make Friends and Influence People. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, He said unto them, O generation of vipers. That's no way to address religious rulers that are coming out to be baptized, but that's the way he addressed them. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he said this to them, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He said to these men, I want you to bring forth fruits for repentance. In other words, there must be results to repentance. I'm not concerned of you coming out here and shedding a few tears and saying that you're going to do better. I want to see it, he says, in your life. And I personally think he refused to baptize them until they were able to bring forth those fruits. But John the Baptist was that kind of a man. He demanded results. Now we come to the third. And that is the man himself. His message, his manner, and I think before I leave his manner, I should mention the way that he came. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts and wild honey. He was a very strange, shaggy-looking individual. He was a real Nazarite. No razor ever touched him. He was a shaggy-looking individual with that camel's hair clothing. Was not the latest thing by any means. Had a strange diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. Unusual in his entire bearing. But he was carrying out a tremendous task. This man was the man that was shot out into the space to announce the coming of the king. He had to be different. He had to be clothed different. He had to be prepared for this undertaking. And his garment was different. He never wore a priest's garment. He never acted like a priest. He's God's prophet. He's just a messenger boy. Now look at the man. I think here we see without doubt one of the loveliest passages in the Word of God. Listen to him. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, John the Baptist tells us he was a forerunner. He tells the people, I'm not the one you're looking for. I'm merely an announcer. I'll put on the air in a few moments the one that's to bring you the message. I will put on the air the one that you are to listen to. I'll put before the camera the one that's the Savior. He's already in your midst. John tells us later on that he did not know him. He said, I did not know what faith this man had. He says, I didn't know who he was until he came to me and the Spirit of God revealed who the Lord Jesus really was. That I didn't know him. But he's in your midst. Now when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In this chapter, we have three elements of baptism. May I say to you, there are three baptisms in the New Testament. There is the baptism of water. There is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There is the baptism of fire. They're all three separate, different baptisms. Water is a ritual baptism. That's all you can say about it. It's ritual baptism. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the real baptism. There is one baptism, Paul said to the Ephesians. That baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You and I are living in the age where every believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit the very moment that he believes he is put in the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water sets that folk. Then there is the baptism of fire. That baptism has not come yet. Actually, between the baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire has already been 1900 years. But that judgment of fire is coming. Those of you that have been with us in Revelation know we've already seen it. The baptism of fire is a baptism of judgment that will come on this earth during the great tribulation period. Three baptisms: a baptism of water, a baptism of the Holy Ghost, and a baptism of fire. And my friend, you'll be baptized by one. And I trust by two. But you'll be baptized by one. If you will not accept the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then there is the baptism of fire. For the Lord Jesus baptizes mankind either with one or the other. Now, one baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by baptism? Will you just a moment think with me along this line? We think of baptism of just being water baptism. That's really just a third of it. Fire can be just as much an element of baptism as water can. But the real baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the reason is because baptism means something very definite and very wonderful. Dr. J.W. Dale makes this statement in defining baptism. He says it means to bring into complete subjection to and an influence are to imbue with virtues. In other words, baptism means identification. That's its primary meaning. It does mean immerse. And when anything is put in anything, it's identified with what it's put in. And that's the real meaning of baptism. The word is used in this connection over in the 19th chapter of Revelation, the 13th verse. Will you listen to this language? And speaking of the Lord Jesus, when he comes to this earth, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That word dip is the word baptizo. It means that he was clothed with a garment baptized in blood. It was soaked in blood. And you turn back to Isaiah, and Isaiah tells about that. Who is this that comes from Bozra? Who has his garments dipped? His garments are red. He's been treading the winepress of the wrath of God. And that red upon him is not his own blood, but the blood of his enemy. May I say to you that that garment that will be soaking red is a baptized garment. It is identified with what it's been put into. And therefore, baptism means to be identified. And my friend, water baptism is, and I believe that, I believe in it. And I believe that it should be performed as an outward testimony to the world that you're identified with Jesus Christ. I know of nothing that so symbolizes that as baptism. I'm not attempting to minimize the importance of baptism, but I do want us to catch the real meaning, and if we catch the real meaning, it'll make the other mean so much more to us. Now, will you notice? Here is the thing that's so lovely. Will you listen? Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. This is such a lovely scene that artists of all ages have attempted to capture it. And they painted all sorts of pictures of the Lord Jesus coming down to John as John baptized. What a lovely thing it is. These two young men coming together. And now the Holy Spirit's opened the eyes of John to behold who Jesus is. And notice what he does. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. What humility. It's difficult for one man to step aside for another. But John now, who had all of the praise and all of the glory, he says, it's time for me to step aside. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. And then he said to those who came to question him, he must increase I must decrease. He said to our Lord, well, I can't baptize you because the one doing the baptizing ought to be greater than the one being baptized. And I'm not greater than you. You're greater than I. You should baptize me. Listen to our Lord. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Why was Jesus baptized? Let's answer that important question. Will you hear me carefully? He was not baptized to set us an example. He was not baptized to be a pattern for us. I personally do not like that expression of saying we are to follow the Lord in baptism. My friend, you can't follow him in baptism unless you are sinless. He was sinless. Can you follow him? Why was he baptized? He was holy. He did not need to repent. And John says, my baptism is a baptism of repentance. And this message I'm giving, I even realize that I need to repent. And any man that handles the Word of God knows that the message is first applicable to him. That great saint of the Church of Scotland years ago, he wrote, I repent. And then he says, I repent of my repentance. Do you know anything about that? Oh, he says, even my repentance is a sinful thing. John the Baptist, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, he said, oh, I can't baptize you. You baptize me. Our Lord says, suffer it to be so now. Why? My friend, he completely identified himself with humanity. He is completely identifying himself with a race of sinners. At his birth, he became incarnate and took upon himself our humanity. As he begins his ministry, he's baptized because he's on the way to a cross and he's identifying himself with us. He was baptized because he was fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah said he was numbered with the transgressors. And John stands out yonder in the wilderness saying, repent! Oh, you generation of vipers, why are you coming to me? Sinners. And then he sees Jesus and he says, oh, not you. The Lord Jesus said, yes. It's going to become us to fulfill all righteousness because I'm going to take my place with humanity, lost humanity, if you please, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and yet, my friend, completely identified with them yonder in his baptism. And his very death was a baptism. You remember James and John wanted the place on his right hand and his left. And he asked them the question, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Are you able to be identified in my death? I don't think they knew what they were saying, but they said they could. There's a third reason of why he was baptized. He was set aside for his office as priest. He begins now a ministry that will bring him to a cross. And as God's great high priest, he becomes both the sacrificer and the sacrifice. He becomes now the one that can justify the sinner that comes to God through him. And so he now is baptized. As he begins this ministry, that will lead him to the cross. And the Holy Spirit came upon him at this time as a dove, never to leave him for this ministry. And we're told that by the Spirit, he offered up himself to God. That aside, as the priest, the great high priest of God, to offer himself. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. I've been asked the question, it's on our question and answer program, because there is a cult today that says Jesus had a sinful nature. May I say to you, he could never have a sinful nature and be my sacrifice or your sacrifice. What does it mean when it says he was made sin for us? May I say this to you? Sin was put on him, but not in him. There's no sin in him. He had no sin, but when he went yonder to the cross, my sin and your sin was put on him, not in an academic manner, but in reality and in truth. And God treated him as an unholy and unclean thing. Because he is made sin for us. Now we are told today that we are saved by baptism. Over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, third chapter, the 21st verse, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, this is not water baptism, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter makes it very clear he's not talking about water baptism, but he's talking about real baptism. We are saved by identification with Jesus Christ. May I say to you, 1900 years ago, he was born yonder in Bethlehem, took upon himself a nature, a human nature, sin apart. Yonder at his baptism, he is numbered with the transgressors. He identifies himself with me and with you. And yonder on the cross, he took our sins and died for our sins upon the cross. And now, you and I are saved by identification. He identified himself with us, and now by faith I accept him as Savior, and I'm identified in him. He did this, he said, for righteousness' sake, in order that I can be identified with him, and his perfection and his righteousness can be mine before the Father. Saved by baptism. And that means, friends, there are only two classes of people in this world today. And they are two classes of people because of the position they occupy, not because of who they are, or not because of what they've done, but because of the position they occupy. There are those today that the Scripture says are without Christ. Speaking to those that were Gentiles in his day, Paul said in Ephesians 2:12 that at that time ye were without Christ. What does it mean to be lost? It means to be without Christ, that's all. You and I, in our natural state, we are lost. And to be lost means to be without Christ. What does it mean to be saved? Will you notice what he says here in the 13th verse? He says, those of you that are in Christ Jesus, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Those that are saved are in Christ. Those that are lost are without Christ today. And either you are in Christ or you are without Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no other place for any man to be. And you're in Christ by identification, by baptism. And you're identified with him when you come to him and accept him as Savior and come over on his side. You're identified with him. I heard one of the greatest preachers that's living today in America, Dr. Beale. I heard him say up at Prescott, he said that the verse of Scripture that's meant more to me than any other verse, and I've used it more. And more people have got the assurance of their salvation from it, is the verse, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. May I say to you that he came down here 1900 years ago, took upon himself in incarnation our flesh, sin apart, but he identified himself with us yonder at his baptism, numbered with the transgressors that he not might take my place. Now, he says, him that cometh to me. Him that cometh to me. Him that cometh to me. Anybody can come. I will in no wise cast out. And when we come to him, we're identified with him. We belong with him. But my friend, you have to make a choice. A young sailor came on shipboard of a British man of war, an old salt standing there, says, son, there are just two things that are before you on this ship. Duty or mutiny. Nothing else. Duty or mutiny. You and I are members of a race that's in rebellion against God. You have to make a choice. Either duty or mutiny. You have to make a choice. 1900 years ago, he made a choice for you. He was baptized to identify himself with you. And today, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You'll have to come. Years ago in an art exhibit in London, there was one picture that attracted a great deal of attention, though it was not a great work of art. It was a picture of a young man in the morning of life, starting out. On one side of him was an angel of light and purity beckoning him to come on up. On the other side was a woman of the world who was intoxicating and irresistible in her beauty. And she was begging him to come down. And there stood the young man. And as the different ones came into view, the art exhibit, they had paused there for quite a few moments, caught by that picture. Finally, a young man came in among the spectators, looked to be about the age of the young man there. And he stood. It was near closing time, and the closing time came, and he still stood looking at that picture. And finally, the curator, he came around, he said, young man, we do have to close up. The young man says, wait, and let's see who will win. One has to win. Can't be otherwise. You know the meaning of the baptism of Jesus Christ? He identified himself with you 1900 years ago. You, my friend, have to make a choice. Either to identify yourself with him by faith in him as Savior, then all that he is made over to you, and you stand complete before God. Or else, you're without Christ, and you'll go into eternity without Christ. That's what it means to be lost. In Christ. That's what it means to be saved. Where are you?
Do you feel as though God is speaking to your heart right now? Well, don't ignore it. If you're willing to believe in Jesus, he's ready to save you. To find out more about this important step of faith, we've gathered a few free resources for you to listen to and read. To download them immediately, simply visit ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll put a few of these resources in the mail. And for more of Through the Bible, join us on the Bible Bus this week as Dr. McGee continues his fascinating study in the Gospel of Matthew. To listen online or see if your station carries the daily broadcast, visit ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God will fill you with his perfect grace, peace, and mercy until we meet again.
Jesus made it home, unto him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.